one of the great passages concerning our Lord's birth. And I was reading the back of the bulletin just a few minutes ago and looking at the theme and the idea of a gift, gift cards being given, and then people, you know, sometimes you lose a gift card. You have a gift card, you lose it, or for some other reason you don't. It's, that's really a terrible thing, especially the waste that's involved. But when we're talking about the Lord Jesus and the gift that he has provided for us, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And what is wasted there is not a few meals in a restaurant or a gift from some big box store, but what is gone to waste there and lost forever is the soul. And a person needs to be very, very sure that they don't neglect the gift of eternal life. And so I want to read from Matthew chapter 2, and maybe you'd like to stand with me for just these 12 verses, if you're able to stand. Before we read, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege it is to be here tonight and to be able to have some part in this program. Thank you for the pastor, his gracious invitation to have this part here. And we pray that you would use it to your honor and glory. Open every ear and every heart even more tonight to the message from your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now in Matthew chapter 2 and in verse 1, the Bible says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he commanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea.'" They were very specific there, and there were more than one Bethlehem in that country. And this particular one in Judea is underscored here. "For thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard this thing, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." Please be seated. Now, I just want to make 3 points here and call your attention to 3 things about this quest, this search of the wise men. It was quite a quest. They were longing for something. They were desirous of something, and that they had great, great reason to be, these wise men. They're called the Magi by people. They're, according to their own ancient history, at one time, these people were constituted a great warrior tribe among the Medes. And later on, in the process of time, they became a tribe not of warriors, but of holy men, of seers. And they're called in our Bibles wise men. And these wise men, we don't know how many they were, but people have conjectured that because of the number of the gifts, Perhaps there were three wise men. That's not really the important thing. The important thing is that they were doing what is the most important thing anybody has ever done that's lived on this planet. And that is, they were seeking, with what knowledge they had, they were seeking the Christ that God had promised to send through the ages. Now, I said they were seeking according to what knowledge they had. They were making their quest according to a certain language, learning that they were in possession of. It's really interesting when you read the old historians, the Roman historians especially. There's one of them that, like a few others, that spoke of this common knowledge. We say it was common knowledge that people throughout the known world had of a prophecy that one day a great Savior and Deliverer would come into the world. And they knew that He would come into the vicinity of Judea. And they knew, based upon the prophecies of the Hebrews, a lot of other details about His coming. But across this world, people of every kindred, tongue, were anticipating the coming of this deliverer. And these wise men are operating on that kind of knowledge. I read that a Roman historian by the name of Suetonius had written this. He lived during the same early part of the same century in which Jesus was born. And that's what he said. He said, "There had spread all over the world an old and established belief that it was fated and at that time for a man coming from Judea to rule the world." He wrote that in a biography that he wrote of one of the Roman emperors, Vespasian, and he wrote this prophecy, called attention to it. Tacitus was another Roman historian of antiquity, and he has in his writings, "At this time there was a firm persuasion that the East would grow powerful and that a ruler coming from Judea would acquire a universal empire." And so everybody that was knowledgeable in any way was looking, anticipating the coming of this great, great man that would come into the world and establish world government. Doesn't that sound familiar? God had said in His Word, Isaiah said 700 years before Christ was born, "Behold, a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and he'll establish his reign and rule over the whole earth." Well, people were looking forward to this in this time. And this was a time of great turmoil, a time of great anxiety across the whole world. The governments were rotten, like this man Herod here. One of the most wicked rulers that ever lived. And religion was a hodgepodge of different beliefs, that people were falling into this religion and that religion in their quest for some satisfaction for their soul. And I want to tell you tonight, there are a lot of people tonight. Now listen to me very carefully. There are a lot of people tonight who have something missing in their heart, something they realize is all wrong with them that needs to be corrected somehow, and they're on a quest somehow to find out what that is. Well, that's where these wise men come in. And this account here that we're looking at isn't a legend. It's a true-to-life, not non-fiction account of these men who were eager and an expectant part of this world that was watching for the coming of God's promised Savior. They were watching for it. They were anxious about it. They were reading and listening to anything pertaining to it. They, as I said, were eager for it. So they're operating, they're on their quest. We read about it right here, based upon a certain learning that they had, but also based upon that longing in their hearts. I can remember very well the time in my life before I was saved that I had a longing in my own heart. Nobody, but deep down in my heart, I had a longing to know the truth about God and how things were going to turn out for me in eternity. I didn't know much about it, but I came to learn. I came to get some knowledge. You know how that happened? I was sitting under some preaching. I was hearing somebody preaching from this book, from this Bible, God's Word. And the answers began to be unfolded before me. Let me give you one right quick because I don't want to miss this. There's only one name given among men under heaven whereby you must be saved. And that's the name of Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. And I like that word must. God, in God's heart, it's not a matter of it would be nice if people lost and dying in their sin and on their way to hell. It might be nice if they would be saved. No, in the heart of God, it's a matter of must be saved. God is not willing. I'm quoting directly from the scripture, God's word. God had this written in his words because he wants people to know it. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you're lost tonight, God wants you to be saved. That's why Jesus came into this world. If you're on any kind of a quest tonight, or if something's been said in this program that started your mind and your heart to move in a right direction, then you need to respond to that learning that you had. You know, God loves you. You're lost. Everyone comes to this world lost. If you never learned that, you need to learn that because it's the truth. Everyone comes into the world lost, and we all need a Savior. And the more you understand about that, the greater the longing is in your heart. These wise men had a great longing in their hearts based upon what they had found out. They knew their lost condition. They were looking for help. Amen. And so they're on this quest. And then, as we read this story, we find that they came to the end of their quest. Now here's what the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 29 and in verse 13. You know what made the wise men wise? A whole lot of things. One of them is that they were seeking the Savior. That's the most important thing. I mean, there are a lot of people that in a lot of ways, and in terms of formal education and so on, might be, as they say, dumb as a stump. But there's nobody that's ever going to be any wiser than the person who realized they have a soul, they are a soul, and they need a Savior. And Jesus died for your sin. And that's why the prophet Jeremiah said, God said, you shall seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with all of your heart. If you want him, good news, you'll come to the end of your journey and the end of your quest. They did, and I want you to notice what happened when they found Jesus. I can relate to this. Everybody that's saved here can relate to this. It works the same way with everybody. When you get saved, you get happy. Amen. On your way to salvation, you get real sad because you're reminded of your sin. You're reminded that it was your sin that caused Jesus to go to the cross and die in your place. And you get real sad when that really sinks in. But then when you get saved, when you find him as your Savior, look what verse 10 says. The Bible says, and they saw the star. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They knew that that star was lower. Send some light. Hey, you're getting some light right now. When they saw the light, the Bible says they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They got happy. Then you know what the next thing happened? It works this way with everybody when you get saved. They wanted to worship him. Soon as they experience this happiness at finding the Lord Jesus. Now you just maybe take a minute and say, is this my experience? Was I ever brokenhearted about my sin? Did I ever go to God and acknowledge that I was a sinner and ask God to forgive me and to save me? Or did I just sign a card somewhere or polyparrot something somebody told me ought to say? Have you really had the experience of finding Jesus as your own Savior? Amen. Amen. Have you known the joy that comes when you get saved? And when you, the joy of we'll call it homage, their worship in verse 11 says, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and they worshiped him. When you get saved, things happen. Things change in your life. Before you get saved, you may not care if you go to church at all or you ever pray and thank God for anything, much less worship the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you really get saved, you want to worship him. Amen. That's the way it works for everybody. And so you see their happiness and their homage, their worship. And then look at this, and this gets right to the program tonight. They broke out some gifts. Amen. Now, they started giving him gifts. You know, when somebody gives a gift, there is a motive of some sort behind the giving of that gift. The Bible says in Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin. It's a short verse with two big messages in it. The wages of sin, the payoff, the consequences, the outcome of coming into this world a sinner, as everyone does, and living your whole life a sinner, and dying the same way you came into this world, just as much as a sinner that you ever were, the wages of sin is death. And that's not just physical death. That's eternal separation from God in hell. But here's the second part of the verse. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's just as simple as that. You know what the motive behind that gift was? Nothing but love. Just love. God didn't need anything anybody would ever be able to give him. God gave his only begotten son because of his love. God looked down on a lost world, and the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God had these gifts, these particular gifts recorded to teach us something about Jesus. Now notice just real quick, the Bible says one of the gifts they had was a gift of gold. You know what gold is a type of all through the Bible? It's a type of deity. That baby, that little baby laying there in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes, the cheapest kind of material that you could buy, was none other than God. God had come into the world incarnate. Only God can do something like this. He came into the world and wrapped in human flesh. God did that so he could go to the cross and die a sinless sacrifice for your sin and for my sin. That's what God did. Jesus is God. He's not just a great teacher. He's not just some ancient philosopher among the ranks of the Platos and the Aristotles and so. No, he is God. Amen. And that's why they presented him with this gift of gold. It's always associated with deity, and it's associated with royalty. And then they gave him frankincense. Frankincense is a particular kind of spice. And if you read in the Old Testament, you'll find that God told them how to make the frankincense. And he had this specification. He said, this is something that shall never, never be used and given for the use of just men. It's for God only. It was limited to only to God, frankincense. So one of these wise men broke out some frankincense as a gift to the Christ child because they were in the know. They knew that he was God. You know, this week, already two or three times in different places, I've heard this song, Mary, Did You Know? I heard it played on a violin this morning. Mary, Did You Know? Well, the fact is, she did know a lot about this. Amen. Because she'd already been told, it'd been clarified for her, that this child she's bringing forth is none other than the Son of God, God himself, wrapped in human flesh. Amen. He was the Son of God that came in to this world. And so this is why we read this about the frankincense. There's no mistake about it. This Christ child that came into the world was God. God. Amen. Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen God. And the third gift that we're told about here is the gift of myrrh. And that's something that is speaking about, something that speaks about his destiny. See, that gold, that's a type of his deity. That frankincense, that's a type of the devotion that should go to him. But this myrrh here was something that was used to in the process of burying people. It was a very specific, special spice that was mingled into burial clothing. And here's this little baby. By the way, those swaddling clothes, it's the same kind of cloth that they used to wrap up dead bodies. There's a message here. This little baby, that's really deity, that deserves everyone's devotion, has a destiny, and that destiny is an old rugged cross where he'll die for every man and every woman's sins. And this was the end of their quest. They found him. And it had quite an effect, because the Bible says in verse 12, our last verse, this was the effect of all of this. The Bible says they got a warning. Here they found the Christ child. You know, when you get saved, there's some things you ought to be warned about. And the Bible says in verse 12, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. But let me just give you this warning. Now here's a warning. Anytime the gospel is preached, here's a big warning to remember. And the warning is this. And I'll give it to you right from God's own word. God says in his word, seek the Lord while he may be found. Now you're still alive, and so it's still possible for you to seek him and find him. Seek the Lord, God says, while he may be found, and call ye upon him while he's near. It's not enough just to hear the gospel and say within your heart, I believe that. You got to receive him. You know, one thing I found out about a gift a long time ago is in order to, a gift is meant for people to come into possession of. If Brother Pellicone or Brother McDowell came up here and carried up a big box of some kind, beautifully wrapped, and said, this is a gift for you, I could step back, look at it, examine it, and say to myself, I know that's true. That's for me. They want me to have that, and it's a gift. There's no price tag attached to it. But I could do all of that and still leave and go to my car and go home, and that gift sat here till the day I die. That's the way it is with God's gift of salvation. Here's a warning. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call ye upon him while he is near. They got a warning, and the warning was this, go back another way. And you know what they did, these people who had just found the Lord? They did just what the Lord had told them to do. They went back another way. Hey, you don't get saved and just run out and be just like you've always been before. You can't.
because your nature's changed. Your wanters changed, as they used to say. Your desires, your heart has changed. You want to know more about him. You want to get closer to him. You're grateful for what he's done for you when he saved you. Amen. Have you had that experience? The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, if any woman be in Christ, if any boy and girl be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Thank God they are. And all things become new. So they had a warning, and it was a warning that they received. They were wise men, after all. And then the last thing you see here is had this effect when you look at the way they returned. It says they returned to their own country, but they returned another way. When I got saved, I got up, and the next morning, I went back to the same old job that I'd been working, had got off on the night before. I went back, same family, same place where I was living, all of that was the same, but I went back a different way. Amen. A different way. It started out like that after I got saved over 50 years ago. This great gift that God gives to you, don't waste it. Don't hear about it and say, I'll think about it. Don't doubt it. Could this be true? Sometimes, once in a while, something that seems too good to be true turns out to be true. I remember days and weeks before I got saved thinking, the idea that God would save me, I was 21 years old. After 21 years of living as I've lived, I didn't put it this way, but this is the way I was thinking, it would just be too good to be true. And in different ways, I said to people who tried to talk to me and help me, it's just too good to be true. But one night, I just accepted God's gift by faith. And Lord, what else can I do but trust you? And I went and received his gift for myself. Amen. You know what I found out? It wasn't too good to be true. God saved me that night. He saved millions of people the same way. And he'll save you if you'll receive his gift. Amen. The real thing. Don't just be an empty package pretending like you got a gift that you've never received. But receive him. I'm going to turn the service over to Pastor McDowell.